As we look at the story of Joseph, I'd like to give another story first of someone that I dearly love, that I've known for well over a decade, that I met in South Sudan. When I met him, he was a young man. His name is William Wall. But hearing his story is that when he was a boy, he ran away from home. Imagine this, children. He ran away from home and he lived on the streets in the market. And he was just going one day after another, just begging for food and fighting with other boys. But for many years, he lived on the streets. And a pastor came to him, took him into his home, loved him, discipled him, and he started going to school. And he was a very successful student. Pretty much right away, he was promoted to be the head boy in whatever class he was in or whatever school he was in, at whatever level, he was always the head boy. And so I saw him when he was I met him and started discipling him when he was in high school. And then he went to Juba for university. And then he was, again, the head boy for the university there. And yet his first day in Juba, God moved him tremendously, reminding him that he was once a street boy when he saw the street boys in Juba, and there are many, thousands of them. And that was the calling of God on his life, to minister to these street children. And all his experiences of responsibility and his life on the streets were all preparation for him for the responsibility that he has now as founder and director of Street Children Ministry, based out of the capital in Juba, South Sudan, and that mentoring him and a very close relationship with him. But as we look at just one example of a young man like William Wood, and we look at another young man who's 17 years old, Joseph, who was sold into slavery, as we learned in chapter 37. He was brought to Egypt and found himself in the house of Potiphar. Now, if you go back to chapter 37, verse 36, we have the ending of that story where he was sold in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Now, when we come to chapter 39, verse 1, we have almost the same words. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him, he's a slave here, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who brought him down there. So this story of this young man, 17-year-old Joseph, is a story, an incredible story, of going from being a slave to what we read, the Lord blessing him over many years of being in Potiphar's house to being the manager of the entire estate of this man, Potiphar. Potiphar, it says, was a captain of the guard, of the bodyguard of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful ruler in the world in that time. And so I tried to think of an equivalent today. It would have been the commissioner of the RCMP. Here's someone who was responsible, basically, for all the security of the Pharaoh. And Joseph was bought by him. Potiphar bought him to be in his house. And it started off where he was a slave, but pretty soon Potiphar saw how Joseph was blessed of the Lord, the God of Israel. The Lord is with Joseph. That's the key phrase there in verse 2, and became a successful man. And look at how many times this phrase happens. We read this phrase in different ways. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. The Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Again, repeated. And then it says that Joseph found favor in his sight, in the Potiphar's sight, attended him, made him overseer of the house and put charge of all that he had. And from the time that he was overseer, it says the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. Again, the phrase, the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord blessed Joseph in all that he did, in all the responsibilities that he had. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And all that Potiphar had to do was come home, eat his food, and go to bed. He had no worries, no cares in the world, because Joseph was taking care of it all. What a story, from slave to manager of this man's house. What we're going to look at today is the story of Joseph, and not only how he was in the Potiphar's house, but what happened in that house. And we're going to see parallels with Jesus, as we will always be looking at these stories of Joseph in the coming weeks, and then also application to our lives, principles for our lives from this story. So the key phrase, again, is this phrase: the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him, and the Lord blessed him. The focus is what the Lord was doing in Joseph's life, not so much in how faithful Joseph was, but how the Lord was blessing his work. Now imagine Joseph being in Potiphar's house. He's not an Egyptian. He would have had to learn the language to be able to do the work that he was doing. And he must have learned it very quickly, because he was becoming very successful quickly. So he's learning the language, he was learning the culture, he's learning the customs. And yet, imagine all the other servants in the house, and the bitterness and the jealousy and the envy in seeing this foreigner coming and succeeding and not them. Well, we know that Potiphar, with such incredible power, could just one false accusation would have put Joseph out of the house and maybe even executed. And yet, in that context, Joseph prospered. He was successful. Think of Potiphar, likely out of the home most times with all his responsibilities, only coming home for that short time. All the affairs, the management of the home was given into the hands. Not just the home, it says here, and his field. So all of his farming was given to Joseph. Remember that, because what God is doing in his providence in Joseph's life. And it's hard to tell exactly how many years elapsed. He was 17 when he arrived, and some people say around 8 to 10 years that he was serving in Potiphar's house, overseeing all of his estate. There's a transition here in the story. The last part of verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." Now we can picture Joseph. We know what a good-looking person looks like. Joseph had it all: appearance and his character and his skills. He had it all. This man was attractive, and even to Potiphar's wife. It says in verse 7 that she was casting her eyes on Joseph. She was looking at him, and she started to desire him. And so she says to him, "Lie with me." And Joseph refused. Every time refused. And she, it says, day after day was telling him, "Just come, lie down beside me. Just come." And he refused every time. What did he say to her? "Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He's put everything that he has in my charge. He's not greater." Imagine he's saying this. "He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. You're the only one in this house that he's kept from me, and I'm not coming. I'm not going to lie with you." He says, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph walked with God. Joseph knew God, and he knew that God was there in that house, and he could not do such a sin and do such a wickedness before God. Now contrast this with Joseph's brothers. What did Reuben do? He slept with his mother-in-law, Zilpah. What did Judah do? In chapter 38, we had an intermission here from Joseph's dreams, the time he got sent to Egypt as a slave, to the story of Judah and finding a prostitute. What failure, Reuben, Judah, and yet what success with Joseph, refusing to sleep with Potiphar's wife. And so day after day, the enticing, the temptation was before Joseph. One day, he comes into the house to do his work. There are no other workers in the house. And Potiphar's wife grabs him and gets a hold of his garment. And what does Joseph do? he runs. He flees. It says he fled out of the house, leaving the garment. She's holding it in her hand. And he's gone. Imagine what Joseph was thinking now. I'm done. In Egypt, if you're accused of adultery, it's execution. It's capital punishment. And he was there fleeing, thinking, I'm finished. And yet what he still had was a good conscience. He maintained his integrity. Matthew Henry says, it's better to lose a good coat than a good conscience. It's better to lose, I would say, in other words, it's better to lose your job and keep your integrity. It's better. And Joseph did what was right in the eyes of God. He ran. He fled. And Potiphar's wife, she right away calls the man in the household and says, see, the garment that I have in my hands. You see, this Hebrew has come to laugh at us. She says, all of us Egyptians, he's come to laugh at us. He came to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. He left his garment. And then when Potiphar, her husband, came home, she says the same thing, but she notices that she says here in verse 18, verse 17, the Hebrew slave whom you have brought among us, shifting the blame on Potiphar for bringing this man into her house and violating me. All lies. It's a smear campaign. She was filled with revenge. She wanted him dead. But Potiphar, even though his anger was kindled, it says, Potiphar, instead of having him executed, he puts him in the king's prison. Perhaps because he loved Joseph and was sorry to see that this man of integrity was lost. And yet he would still be saved and to live there in the prison. Well, what happens in the prison? Look at verse 20. Potiphar put him in prison. The king's prisoners were there. And verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Does that remind you of something? Isn't that what happened in the house, Potiphar's house? The same thing. The Lord is with him, and the Lord blessed them and gave him success. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Wherever Joseph was, he was succeeding. He was prospering. Whether he was in Potiphar's house or now in the prison, he was successful. So what we're going to look at this evening, as we've just gone through this entire story from Potiphar's house to the prison, we're going to see a key principle. Key principles. Well, the key principle, first of all, is that the Lord was with Joseph. But we're going to break it down to three principles of success that we're going to draw from this. And there's a common theme in all of this, is that the Lord is the one who blesses. In his providence, in the circumstances that he brings, it's still the Lord who blesses. It's the Lord who is with us all. It's the Lord who gives favor. It's the Lord who promotes with success. Think of Joseph. He grew up in his father's home. He was given responsibility, even to the point in chapter 37 that we saw. He's 17 years old, and he's sent to his brothers to bring back a report, to provide oversight and evaluation of his older brothers. That kind of responsibility. Now, years pass by as he is living in Potiphar's house. We see, as we just saw, that he's given management of the household. Again, the Lord is with him, giving him success. And then in the prison, the same. The management of the prison, overseeing all the prisoners, the Lord gave him success. That's the common theme running through Joseph's life. Now, the kind of success that Joseph has is not a worldly kind of success. He's not amassing wealth and riches. It's the success that God defines here. The word success is given to us in God's word, And it's a success that is pleasing in the eyes of God. It's real success. Think of this success as blessing. What did God say to Abraham? Go to the country that I will show you, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great. And those who curse you, I will dishonor. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. And those who bless you, I will bless. That's the success. It's the blessing Abraham received in the covenant promise. And think of now Joseph. He heard those covenant promises. He knew that there was going to be a blessing for him as part of the covenant community. And he was holding on to those promises of that success and that blessing. Where even we know later on with Joshua, where does that blessing come from? And where it must have come from for Joseph? It was meditating upon God's revelation, God's word. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success." See the refrain throughout? You meditate on the word of God, in that walk with God, and you will prosper. You will have success. When we think of Jesus, we think of him ultimately having this spiritual blessing and success. Even as a young boy, he went to the temple. His parents tried to find him. Where was he found? At the feet of those rabbis, those teachers, asking questions, showing understanding well beyond his years. And what does it say about Jesus right after that in Luke chapter 2? It says, Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature and favor with God and man. Favor, grace, blessing. He was increasing, just as Joseph was, increasing with the favor of God. So as we talk about this theme of this of the Lord blessing, the Lord giving success, I want to look at three principles of true success. The first is this, three principles. Faithfulness in responsibility, or faithfulness with responsibilities. Jesus himself, it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, was faithful over God's house. Joseph was faithful over Potiphar's house. Jesus, as the Son of God, was faithful over God's house. Faithful. And Jesus continues to be faithful, building his church. Faithful overseeing the sheep under his care. Faithful overseeing the vineyard of God. Faithful. When the Lord looks down on the earth, he's looking for faithful men and women. He's looking for those he can enlist and give responsibility to in his kingdom work. That's what he's looking for. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says, "One who is faithful in very little is faithful also in much." So if you're given a small responsibility and you're faithful with that small responsibility in your hands, as a steward, you will be faithful in greater things. And the Lord is looking for faithfulness in the small things. And faithfulness is in honest dealings with money, time, purity. And isn't that such an uncommon asset in our day? Well, in all generations, really. To find a faithful man or woman, boy or girl, faithful. When in South Sudan, I'm always commending those men that I find to be faithful. And they will prosper. They will succeed like William Wood. The responsibilities that he has is incredible. It's because he was faithful in the little, and now he's being given much more responsibility. And that's the most valuable asset that you can give an employer, children. That's the most wonderful thing you can give to your parents is faithfulness and responsibility. We talk about in employment, we're always looking at bringing value to an organization or to a company. What can you bring to the company? And yet, what you really need to be focusing on is what faithfulness you can bring. Because that's what's really needed in every place in society. Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" few, but may they be all of you. Few in the world, but may they be all of you. How do we build faithfulness? If you want to grow in faithfulness, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says, "Whatsoever you do, work heartily as for the Lord." The small thing that you have as responsibility, do it all, with all your heart. And then also Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. If you're in an employer, listen to these words to guide you with instructions on how to work. Now here, speaking of bondservants, doulos, which is those who are, who is in many, many ways an employer, employee relationship, but it says here, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, seeing that your service to your employer is service to Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. From the heart. So faithfulness with responsibilities, that's one of the principles we find here with Joseph, certainly with Jesus, and then for us as well in God's word. Secondly, another principle for success is tempted, but without sin. We all face temptations. Temptations, the tempter, come. And they especially come when there is success, when things are going well. That's often when the attack comes. Times of prosperity more than times of privation. When did David fall in his sin against Bathsheba, against God with that sin with Bathsheba? He was at the zenith of his success in his kingdom. It was then that he fell into temptation. Now Joseph, we saw he was in the pit, and that place, and as a slave then being brought to Egypt, That really purified him, didn't it? That prepared him for this temptation with Potiphar's wife, to strengthen him, to face that temptation. What is temptation? How does it come? We turn to James chapter 1, and we see the progression of temptation. And it has a fishing analogy to it. James chapter 1, verse 13. First of all, let's establish this, as James does, that God cannot tempt, no one can say, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Let's establish that. God does not tempt anyone. But then how does temptation come? But each person is tempted when he is lured. The word lured is exactly that fishing word, right? There is a lure that you throw, you cast, that has a hook in it. And that lure is what attracts people, it tempts people. And as it says here, enticed by his own desire, that desire of lust, that desire of covetousness, that heart desire looks to the lure, looks to the temptation, and desires it. Then the desire, when it's fully given birth, gives birth to sin. Gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. That's a progression. Desire, sin, death. And it begins with a lure, a temptation. It begins with something in front of us that's drawing our hearts with a desire for that. And let me talk to the children with a very, very good analogy, because next Lord's Day, after the morning service, we have a luncheon. And imagine if your mother or father made some nice cookies for the dessert table, and what are they going to say to you? Don't touch. And yet, you look at those cookies, and you start to desire them, right? You want to just taste it. But you heard, you don't touch. And you might start to think in your mind, well, if I just take one little bite, no one will notice. Does that happen to you? Well, that's temptation. Something that's in front of you, and you have the desire, and you reach out to take it, and that's when you disobey. What else? For example, for all of us who are on the internet, something pops up, an ad, or whatever that might be, it's something you see, it's a lure. and your heart is drawn to it. And you may click it, and you're caught. You're caught in its net. That is temptation that leads to sin. Now, Joseph didn't. Every time, day after day, he never took the bait. Maybe there's a desire there. The temptation was there. But he didn't allow that to conceive. He did not respond. He refused. And at times, what it requires is knowing the consequences. Proverbs chapter 7, we read the consequences of those who go on with this sin, conceiving sin, and then leads to death. There's a woman who's loud, she's wayward on the streets. She seizes a man, and she says, "Come, my husband is away. I've made the bed. I've set everything." Now, in verse 21, it says, "With much seductive speech, she persuades him." She didn't, Potiphar's wife did not persuade Joseph. But this is the wayward woman. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her. And here are the consequences. As an ox goes to the slaughter, as a stag is caught fast, till the arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. That's the cost, his life. And here, listen, men and women, listen to me. Wisdom speaks. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol, the grave, going to the chambers of death. Just thinking of the consequences will keep you from going in her way. So what do we do when there is temptation? I remember a preacher, Al Martin, speaking to the young men, and he's a great orator, preacher, and he was saying, "Men, pump those legs muscles and run. Flee for your life," as Joseph did. Run from the temptation. That's what Joseph did. Well, you might think, "Well, I can't. The temptation is too great." What does 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 say? That is a promise to us. "No temptation is so great to overtake you. God is faithful, and he will and is able to help you with the temptation and provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So you can be sure with God's faithfulness that whatever that temptation is before you, if you think there's a trap that you will fall into, that's not the case. There's always a way out. Look for it and run. And there's always sympathy. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. It says, "We have a great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, who was tempted in all ways and yet without sin." So he understands. He was tempted in every way. So you have temptations, he understands, he sympathizes, and yet he never sinned. He always took that way of escape. So that's the second principle of true success, is being tempted, as we all are, yet without sin. The third principle of success is purposefulness with preparation. Purposefulness in being prepared for what's next. Temptations, trials, they will all come to all of us. Yet the Lord is using those temptations, those trials, to prepare us for what is next. Joseph was being prepared with each trial, with each temptation, for what was next for him. Do you see the Lord's providence in your life doing that with you? With the pressures of temptations and trials to prepare you for what is next. But sometimes we, in the midst of the trial and temptation, we wonder why. And Joseph would have wondered why. "Why am I here in this pit, Lord? Lord, why am I here away from my family in Potiphar's house? Why am I in this prison? Away from everyone where I find myself once again in a hole here. Why? Why, Lord?" We can ask why. But we can know that God always will have an answer, and he will show it to us in his providence. Think of Jesus. Even though he wasn't asking why in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was believing that God is the one who had a purpose, that he was going to the cross, even though he recognized that he had to completely submit his will to the Lord. There was no other way. He had to go to the cross, but he knew that there was a purpose. There was joy that was set before him at the cross. Many saints in their lives ask why when they face trials and temptations. I think of two people to mention briefly. Joni Erickson Tada. She was 17 years old. She dove off a dock, hit her head on the bottom of the lake, and she shattered her cervical spine, quadriplegic for life. And she was laying on that bed asking, why, Lord? Young lady, beautiful lady, and her life ahead of her. Why? What's my life now worth? And yet Joni Erickson Tada, her ministry is reaching millions of people around the world because she saw the Lord's purpose preparing her with that accident for that calling on her life. John Bunyan, another example, someone who spent 12 years in prison. Where do you know John Bunyan from? He wrote a book called Pilgrim's Progress, in prison. The second most best-selling book after the Bible in history. He was in prison when he wrote that book. Understanding God's purpose was preparing him for greater things. Do you see the Lord's purpose in providences that the Lord brings into your life? The Lord is at work. His favor is upon you if you are in Jesus Christ. He's blessing you. He's blessing you to be a blessing. He has a purpose in all the trials that you are facing. And remember, as it was for Joseph, the Lord is with you. And if you have the Lord in his presence with you, that is all that you need. So whatever circumstance you're in, you will prosper, as Joseph did. Whether he was in Potiphar's house, in the prison, he was prospering in whatever circumstance. Now, Joseph, as we conclude here, I want you to see how Joseph was looking forward to the Lord's covenant promises. He was looking ahead by faith. And what are we doing? We're looking back at the covenant promises that are fulfilled. That blessing that was promised to Abraham, to Jacob, Joseph clung to those promises. They are our promises today, that you are blessed to be a blessing. That's this message. And the Lord, I love this verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says that the Lord's eyes are running to and fro over the face of the earth, looking to strengthen the hearts of those who are holy, or their hearts are wholly devoted to him, who are blameless before him. So as the eyes of the Lord are looking over any of us, is he finding a faithful man or woman, boy or girl, a heart that is fully devoted to him? Is that what he's seeing? Is he finding one who, yes, being tempted, but is running? Finding someone whose heart is understanding the purposes of God in this generation? What is he finding? By the grace of God. By the grace of God, we do work with the responsibilities that we have. And we will see blessing. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the favor that is upon us in Jesus Christ, that blessing, that success, that prospering. It's so different from the same words that we use but referred to the world. We know, Lord, that you have blessed us in Jesus Christ. And so we look to him and that blessing that we have in him, that we might, throughout this week, be faithful to you, to your honor and glory, fulfilling the purpose that you have for each of us in this generation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.